Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered together with the Lord's people. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God and to be a part of the family of a holy and righteous and all-knowing and all-powerful and omniscient God. We're humbled every time we meditate on the fact that it is you that sought us, not the other way around. And Lord, we pray that as we dig into your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would speak through your word to your people today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we will be in our study in the book of Titus. And just by the way of the simple review, we've talked about the outline of this book being chapter 1 to appoint, chapter 2 to teach, and chapter 3 to remind. And we are now going to have the second in a series of three teachings of this chapter 2, this teach element to this letter. Our brother Jeremy started last week in this chapter. He also gave the introduction to this book, and that the overall theme of this book was instruction for the support of evangelism. And he pointed out in verse 5 of chapter 1 that this was the purpose for his leaving Titus in Crete. He was to put these things in order. Our God is a God of order, and order is required to be a more effective witness and a more effective testimony to this world. If we don't get these things right, the effectiveness of our evangelism will suffer. And you may ask, how can I say that? Because that is what God's word says. We likely will not be able to get to the portion at the end of this chapter today, verses 11 through 16, but I would like to read them once again here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This morning, we will seek to teach, to exhort, to reprove with all authority, not of my own, but of the Scripture. I'd like to share two examples to get us started. The first is a personal, the second is one by way of example. But the first was I was driving with a group of coworkers to an event. And while driving, a call came in from Courtney. It was in the middle of the day, so I assumed it must be important. And as I was driving, I answered that call on speakerphone and told her that there were other people in the car. She had a question about an upcoming event and wanted permission and wanted some details and just wanted to go over it with me. So it wasn't as critical as maybe I thought, but there we were. So we had the conversation, and after a series of questions and answers, it was all set, and she closed the conversation. Thanks, I love you, Daddy. After the call, the immediate response from the other three passengers was, "There is no way I would have answered a call from one of my children with other people in the car." One of the ladies in the car followed that with, "Deanne must be a saint. I'm going to send my boys to her to spend some time so that they have the same attitude as your daughter." It is not only what we say, but what we do that is being watched every moment of every day. How does it reflect on us, and how does it reflect on our Lord? Does it provide or take away an opportunity to share the gospel? The other is a quote, and you may know this quote. It's rather familiar. But it says, "Perhaps you and I have lived with this miracle too long to be properly appreciative. Freedom is a fragile thing and is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours by inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people. Those who have known freedom and then lost it have never known it again." That quote is from Ronald Reagan in his first inaugural speech in 1967. That's not a specifically spiritual speech, but the concept is the same. These things must be taught. They must be delivered generation to generation, or they will be lost. Evangelism is an individual activity. I tell two people, and they tell two people, and so on, and so on, and so on. But this individual activity is to be thoroughly supported by the corporate work of the local body. A healthy body will be the needed support and encouragement for those to be effective in their individual calling. The enthusiasm to share with others the experience of salvation is typical among new believers. The practical knowledge of what it means to walk the walk of a believer, to display the characteristics of our Lord through God's indwelling Spirit rather than those of our previous nature, these things must be learned. They are learned through study, experience, instruction, teaching as we do in this setting, and practical mentorship provided by mature believers. It is this process that occupies chapter 2 of Titus. Acts 2:42 describes four things that are necessary for a healthy body: being devoted continually to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. As we taught through that passage, we regularly reminded that there was not one that was any more or less important than the others. They were all necessary for a healthy body. Discipleship and mentorship is another item that is critical to a healthy body. As with freedom and as with spiritual health, the truths of God's word and the understanding of how to live as a Christian must be displayed. They must be taught. They must be shared. And they must have older ones come alongside of each generation so that they will not be lost. I taught on the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And that verse gave us the discipleship model for the teachers of God's word. "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Titus 2 gives us the model that is to be lived out in every member of the local body. Older and young men, older and young women. Everyone here fits somewhere into one of those descriptions. The body will not be healthy if even one of these groups is not doing its part. Just as our teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer will not be done and will not be as fully impactful to the ministry of the work here if we're missing one, if we're not focused on prayer as we are to the other three, if we're not focused on our fellowship with one another, if we don't have a commitment to true doctrine, and if we don't gather in remembrance the way we're commanded to do, something will be lost. If our older men, younger men, older women, and younger women are not all fulfilling their calling here, something will be lost. There are two components then in verse 1 that Jeremy covered extensively, and I will just review briefly before we dig into the topics of godly older men and godly young men. Verse 1 reads, "But as for you," and I'm teaching out of the New American Standard this morning, "but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Speak the things is not a formal preaching of the word. It's a come alongside and teach through demonstration and helping or supporting those who are growing in the faith. Titus had been mentored by Paul. He needed to exhort the believers in Crete to begin living the truth and passing it down to the next generation by example and in practice. Sound doctrine. Literally, this word sound is healthy, or it could be translated hygiene. We pay attention to our physical hygiene. We need to do the same with our spiritual hygiene. It's not only what we believe, but that our lives reflect the truth. Our spiritual hygiene should reflect that we've looked in the mirror of the Word and sought to clean up the areas that are not quite right. And so it is with these thoughts, speaking the things of sound doctrine, that we dig into older and young men this morning. Verse 2 gives us six characteristics that should describe godly older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. This idea of older men. What is an older man? And maybe I would get in less trouble this week in describing it than Jeremy would have last week in describing what an older woman was. But conceptually, biblically, it would be those that are beyond, and in the man's case, not child-bearing years, but child-rearing years, that his family is grown. Paul described himself in Philemon, verse 9, as an older man. He was about 60 at the time. There are others in my study, and I think even Jeremy mentioned this in, from his study last week, that this could be between 50 and 60, but certainly from that point into the older generations, is what's in mind here. Ones who have lived a significant portion of their life have experienced much through that period. These are what is being described here as the older men. I want to make a distinction. This word for older men is not the same as the word used for elder in verse 5 in chapter 1. While an elder should be a mature believer, should be a man, this is a more general term. And this is not specifically speaking to men in the role of leadership, but this is speaking to all men who qualify as older men in the church. And I want to point out one thing right here at the beginning of verse 2. Older men are to be. Older men are to be. There is no wiggle room here. No allowance for excuse. No circumstance or ability or status that changes that older men are to be. If you are a man and a believer, I would make the one caveat that would say not a recent convert. But if you are an older man and a believer in a local body, then you fit this description of the older man here. And you are to be spiritually mature. Literally, spiritually healthy. That's a weighty statement. Timothy was not instructed here, as he will be later, to come and teach these men what they should be. This is what they were supposed to be. The rest of verse 2 then describes these older men have these specific characteristics. All of them. These are not talents. These are not spiritual gifts. All of them are to have these characteristics. Now, it should be noted that there is similarity between these characteristics and those that are described as qualifications for elders and deacons. The difference is that those qualifications describe men who will serve in a role. They assume specific leadership for different areas. Spiritual care, instruction, and prayer are the service and the calling of the elder. Recognition of and facilitation of meeting the physical needs of those in the local body is the calling of the deacon. They must be recognized out of a group of people, a group of men who are already demonstrating these characteristics. And it doesn't mean that those men who serve in these roles should be the only men in the local body that have these characteristics. Here we see that the spiritual maturity requirements are the same for all older men, whether in leadership or not. So let's look at these six different characteristics. First, they are to be temperate. The literal translation of that word is not drunken. The idea is to be clear-headed. If we look back at our study we did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Same idea. "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober." That could be, let us be temperate. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." This instruction in particular is not one that was just given to the men. As Jeremy taught in the passage last week, verse 3 would tell us that the older women are also not to be a slave to much wine. This is not an instruction to abstinence from wine, but rather that both the older ladies and the older men should be clear-headed, not under the influence of alcohol or other pursuits. The older men are to be the examples of this. Be clear-minded. Do not allow yourself to be led by outside influences. Do not let those influences cloud your judgment. Be able to make clear-minded, discerning decisions, not based on emotion, circumstance, or whim. This must be a characteristic of men leading the body as either elders or deacons. And they're called out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, describing the elder, and verse 11, going on and into the role of the deacons. Their duties must be performed and decisions made with clear heads. The temperate older man knows the importance of spending their time, their energy, their resource on the things that are most important, not on the newest fad. He has his priorities set in the right order. They're not going to be swayed by outside influences that can distract others. There is no room in the spiritually mature man's life for throwing the wild party. He should rather be like Job, praying and sacrificing for his children, that they may, whatever they may have been doing in their own get-togethers. The role of the temperate older man. Next, he is to be dignified. This is also translated reverent or worthy of respect. And that is probably the best description of this word. It is also an honorable or a grave or an honest meaning. Again, this is the characteristic that must be applied to the deacon and his wife. You can see that also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is carried further for the elder when he is called to be blameless. I taught on the characteristics of the deacon, and this word semnos has a twofold meaning, both dignity and reverence and respect. Dignity and reverence is being serious, bringing a seriousness of purpose to any situation. They know when it is appropriate to be lighthearted and when it is not appropriate. Always temper their emotions and actions based on experience and the knowledge of God's instructions in the Word. The respect, being worthy of respect. A deacon is not given respect just because of the role that they hold. They and the other spiritually mature men are to be worthy of that respect based on how they carry themselves and how they interact with others both inside and outside the church. In the dignified man, these qualities don't lead to haughtiness, but rather to humility. There is a somberness and a seriousness that they bring. It is not that things are avoided because they are beneath him, but because they are improper for the believer to engage in. He is not occupied by the trivial, he is not occupied by the trivial, and sin is always a serious matter, not something acceptable in a chosen form of entertainment. He's not a fuddy-duddy that no one cares to be associated with. He finds joy in the Lord's things, and he displays that joy in his character. Sensible. This word is also translated self-controlled, and the New King James actually translates this word as temperate, but I think sensible or self-controlled is a better description of the meaning of the word. This word is included in both the 1 Timothy lists and the Titus 1 list for elders. Jeremy included in his introduction of this portion, he read from Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul was providing the basis, a practical application of all of the doctrinal teaching he had done up to that point. The application would require a transformation, if you remember, a metamorphosis, and the renewal of our minds to live the Christian life as detailed in Scripture. Romans 12 and verse 3 takes this the next step. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a member of faith. There's that same idea of sensibility, of self-control, to have sound judgment. The transformed and renewed mind will be characterized by sound judgment. This sound judgment will enable the believer to be self-controlled. Self-controlled is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is not natural and will only come through this transformative process. This is the only characteristic that is applied to each of the four groups: older men, older women, and young men are all to be self-controlled. What is it then to live self-controlled lives? The believer is to practice discernment, to recognize the difference not only between what is right and wrong, but also what is beneficial and appropriate versus what is unnecessary. What will edify versus what will cause growth to stall, or worse, impede the growth in others? Self-control needs to be applied in every area of our lives: health, wealth, speech, emotions, actions. The sensible older man has learned both through trials and experience of his own life and through many years of active participation within and outside the church that what he needs to be when approaching any situation is under control. These are the three practical characteristics that are set to describe the spiritually mature older man. He is to be temperate, dignified, and sensible. The additional three, then, are what enables those characteristics. He must have these in his life in order to be mature in the other ones. They are faith, love, and perseverance. Perseverance is also translated steadfastness or patience. Faith. Faith in God and the work of His Son through the enabling of the Spirit that cannot be shaken. This is the faith that the older man is to have. No matter what the issue, the crisis in the world or in the church, his faith that God is sovereign and that He knows all things and that His plan is perfect is unflappable. How can they know? He has seen God work. He has been humbled. He has been praised. He has been on his knees, and he has been on the top of the mountain. He has experienced God's faithfulness through it all. Does he know the plan? No. But he knows and trusts the one who does. Love. This word love here is agape. It is godly love. This love is what is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Kind, patient, not seeking its own. Let's actually read it. Verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account the wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Agape love never fails. This is this love. 1 John 4, 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And 2 Timothy 3:10, Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. The struggles and challenges of life can turn into regret and bitterness, even in the older believer. In contrast, the spiritually mature older man is to display his love for God. It is to be on display in how he talks about his Savior, but also in his love for those around him. He has a love for his fellow brothers and sisters. It is one that bears their burdens and shares their joys. It is not shaken through issues or disagreements. It is shown by a true desire for reconciliation in these times to maintain a right relationship with the Lord and his people, and is seen in the swiftness that he desires to get things made right. He has a love for the lost and a desire to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ's work on the cross. He wants others to know the Christ he loves. This love is not an affection or an emotion. It is a matter of the will. To keep right relationships and to put Christ on display is something that will need to be a commitment in his life. As Paul displayed for those he mentored, this love should be put on display as a model for others in church to follow. Finally, perseverance, steadfastness, or patience. This is a cheerful or hopeful endurance, a constancy, steadfastness. Strong's lists this as, in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even in the greatest of trials and suffering. Perseverance, a patient, enduring, constant waiting. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse is very familiar. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. We see these three similarly described here in the spirit as characteristics of the spiritually older, mature man. His faith and love are supported by an enduring, patient consistency as he waits for the hope that has been set before him, an eternity with his Savior. Steadfastness, the maturing process has not happened overnight. It takes time for the transformation. It has taken effort and experience to renew the carnal mind. The now mature believer has had to endure hardship, accept that not everything will be what he wants it to be, and that he needs to align his will with God's will and then to let God work his plan in his time. As the older ones in the body, they will not participate the way they once did. They have much more to offer in the wisdom of maturity and experience. But in an ever faster pace that younger people go today, this wisdom may not be sought or valued. With faith, love, and persistence, they do not demand their way, but continue to be the living examples, offering as they are able advice and activity when they see that it may be helpful, and desiring to finish well. This should be the older man. So what is the importance of older men like this to the assembly? John MacArthur wrote it this way. One of the most important responsibilities of the older man within the local body is to lead holy, exemplary lives before the church and before the world. They are to abandon recklessness, impetuosity, thoughtlessness, and instability that are the characteristic of youth. Spiritually mature men with these characteristics are the stabilizing component of the local body. Not necessarily from a leadership role, but always by example. And they are invaluable to the body's health. We see the statement likewise in all of the other groups. These characteristics aren't just to be characteristics of the older men. But the older men are to be the example. They are to lead the way. They are to show and mentor these things. I will never forget the instruction that Grant and others gave to us younger men who were leading young families. Don't expect the next generation to go beyond the example that is being displayed for them. This is true within our natural families and true within our spiritual family as well. Children who don't see their parents devoting themselves to study and prayer will not make it a priority in their lives. If the rest of the body does not have spiritual directives modeled by spiritually mature men, whether in leadership roles or not, how will they know the value and importance of them in their own lives? The last few years have seen several of our older men, both from this local body and with close ties to this body, go home to be with the Lord. Marty Beer, Steve Holshiser, and Darwin Overholt just this year. The value of the older women, as Jeremy described last week, is also not to be underestimated. And we've lost faithful ladies recently as well. Dottie Megas this year. Who is following in their footsteps, faithfully serving in these older men and older women roles, desiring to end the race well. I don't say this as though it's not happening, but in the words of verse 15, exhorting, reproving, that these things be taken up, the mantle be passed, and that they continue as a work of the assembly. If you fit into the category of an older man or an older woman, your spiritual walk and your character not should be different, it must be different, for the reason that it will provide the day-to-day example to come alongside those who are still growing in their faith. We still have younger men to go through. And if you go down to verses 6 through 8, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Of the four groups between verses 2 and 8, this is the only group that Titus is to directly engage. It is Titus that is being instructed to urge the younger men. Titus would have been considered a younger man at this point in his life, based on the instruction that he was there to appoint elders. His spiritual maturity was beyond his years. Still, it was the younger men that he was to engage. This physical and spiritual maturity should already be established in the older generation. And it should be provided as an example, as we've said. But this may not get the attention of those younger men. They are to be urged, an imperative command. They are to be summoned to one side, called to action, commanded to follow this instruction. And the instruction is simply put, urge them to be sensible. Urge younger men to be self-controlled. Urge them to be of sound mind. Does this sound like a description you would generally apply to a younger man? Sensible and self-controlled. It's probably more likely that you would hear the question being asked, he did what? Are you serious? Self-control is probably the least natural thing for a young man. He must be urged, strongly commanded to bring his thoughts, impulses, and desires into control. There are several commentators that take the stance that the first part of verse 7, in all things, really applies to this direction to young men. They are to be self-controlled in all areas of their lives. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, a familiar passage. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. We could include my body and my mind. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. As a body of an athlete must be brought into subjection, the younger men must engage in disciplining themselves to bring their thoughts and passions under control in order to experience spiritual growth. Nothing should be influencing their lives like the truth of the Word of God. Not sports, not money, not possessions, not young women, trivial pursuits, entertainment, fill in the blank. Anything that removes the clarity of the Scriptures needs to be disciplined. We need to discipline so that it is not controlling their thoughts. Beyond their thoughts, how they act and interact should reflect godly principles as well. Just guys being guys should not be the motto of the Christian young men. They need to be careful if the only interaction they have with each other is guy talk. They should be learning to edify and build one another up. And they will need the example of the older men in this. In order for the Scriptures to have the controlling influence that they are supposed to, the young men need to be pouring themselves into studying it. If they want to remove other thoughts, their minds will need to have something else to be occupied with. Meditate on the Word. This instruction to be sensible, self-controlled, is the only item that's specifically directed to the young men here in this passage. It could be that their lack of focus is why we only gave them one thing to do. I believe, though, that the remainder of verses 7 and 8, which are directed specifically to Titus about his teaching, are really applicable to the younger men as well. These instructions are being directed to the message giver. And while the instructions were to speak in verse 1, this is more referring to Titus and a teaching role, and that his actions need to display what his teaching describes. Verse 7, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond a reproach. As a teacher, these verses are certainly a reminder that what we say from the pulpit is meaningless if the hearers do not see the evidence that we believe these things in our own lives. I also think that the younger men should take notice that this instruction is being given to a younger man. The still growing teacher, Titus. It will be one thing in your spiritual growth to learn the truths of Scripture and to endeavor to bring yourself under control. But as you further begin to interact and share the knowledge of the Word, it is important that the actions of your life match what you share. For the sake of time, whether you are an older man, an older woman, a young woman, or a young man, we should all strive to have our words and our actions match our beliefs and our teaching, so that there is, at the end of verse 8, never an opportunity for the opposition to have something bad to say about us or our Savior. I want to pull that out specifically. The last word of verse 8 is not you, it's us. He's not telling Titus, you need to do this so that no one can have something bad to say about you, Titus. He says, so that no one can have anything bad to say about us. That no one can have something bad to say about the message. That no one can have something bad to say about our Savior. Our actions not only reflect on ourselves, but those who know we are believers will see those as affecting their understanding of who it is we say we believe in. Those who know that we attend and participate and are active in the ministry here at the chapel will say, well, if he does that, what does that say about the rest of those people up there at Grace Gospel? We should never give anyone the opportunity to have something bad to say. Will it ever happen? Paul struggled with opposition his entire ministry. But those who knew Paul, none of those charges ever stood. That's the way it should be when our lives match our words. Leaving you then with just a simple summary. Older men must be spiritually mature and provide the example of these characteristics to the body. Older women likewise are to be spiritually mature and are to be the mentors and the support system for the younger women. Younger women have a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to minister within their homes. Those unmarried still have the opportunity for spiritual maturity and for ministry within the body. Young men are to be self-controlled. As they grow spiritually and begin participating in ministry, their walk must match their talk. As I stated in the beginning, if any one of these groups is not fulfilling this calling, we all suffer. That truth is the same in speaking to me as everyone else. These are convicting passages to go through. But I pray that we all take them to heart, that we all seek to be what we're called to be, not just because it will help as we gather, but more importantly, it will support our effective ministry of evangelizing to a lost world that's just outside our doors. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are humbled every time we dig into your word. To be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, loving, faithful, persevering believers. We need your help. These are not characteristics of our nature. We need to seek to be transformed. And we need to follow those who are displaying these things. Lord, help us to be faithful. It's in your Son's most precious name that we pray. Amen.